Morning. Guys, turn your Bibles, book 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A few things from public reading. I was always a little curious as to why this was such a big deal that David numbered the people. But you keep reading through the scriptures, you're going to find out that for the purposes of the census, it was only supposed to be those 20 and upward. And David seems like he might have got a little carried away and wanted to number on everybody. Now, guys, one of the things that sometimes happens in the church, the Old Testament was very clear. Age of accountability was 20 years old. New Testament is very clear not to put an age because people mature at different rates and people are ready at different times. But one thing we can say with certainty, and that is there's a lot of... You can immerse an 8-year-old kid pretty easily. Let's just put it that way. Or a 10-year-old kid. Or a 12-year-old kid. And sometimes, you go to some of these camps and everything, and people want to come back, and we did something. We got all these kids immersed into Christ, and it's for the wrong reason. It's like, to me, the number in Israel. Okay, wanting to come back and say we got numbers, but not really caring about God's plan. And so, we just want to be cautious and make sure we follow the Lord's plan. Some other good things in here. Sin does always have consequences. And I do like David's attitude when he repented. It's like, I'm not going to offer something to the Lord that cost me nothing. That's a good thing for all of us to remember. You guys are in 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to have to cruise through this message today, but I can't not say something about the stewardship and Lord's Supper today. Stewardship, Justin, was really good. We do have to keep track of things. You guys, I struggle to keep a great attitude. It's a challenge for me. I don't want to say I struggle. It's a challenge for me to keep a great attitude towards money. But you read through the scriptures, God wants us to have a great attitude about money. He does it to teach us some things. And one of that is discipline. If we don't keep track of it, it's not going to be useful. So sometimes I think some of us fight against the 10%. 10% is not a hard and fast number under the new covenant. But it's a principle that God has set into place to help us keep track. Because you don't keep track, it's easy to deceive yourself. I'm just putting that out there because I know that. What you don't keep track of. If I say, I think I ran 3 or 4 days last week, or maybe it was 2, but it feels like 3 or 4 because I intended to 3 or 4. It's just those are the way those things work. So keep track. I appreciate that. And the Lord's Supper meditation was excellent. Probably a really good backdrop because I'm preaching some more tough stuff today. The Lord does love us. And that true scriptural love, the way God motivates us, the way God works with us, the way God works within us for us to change. And hopefully I'm not going to lay out a message of law here because law doesn't change anything. It is the love of a father that changes us. That being said, though, God is very serious as our dad about righteousness and about his expectations of his people. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, all this time, you've been thinking that we are defending ourselves to you. Actually, it's in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I am afraid that perhaps when I come, I may find you to be not what I wish and may be found by you to be not what you wish. That perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the impurity, immorality, and sensuality which they have practiced. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise you. We thank you for everything you've done for us. We're appreciative for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that your word is able to judge the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. Lord, we thank you even for your discipline, for It is true that those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. You are the perfect dad, and you discipline in the right ways, the perfect ways. You do want us to make it. Lord, I'm thankful for Your Word that is so clear, and that as we receive it implanted, it helps us to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Lord, I ask that You be with me today as I preach Your Word, that I would communicate it clearly and that each of us can understand what true repentance is and how it comes about, how real change is made. For truly, Lord, You are our Father, and we want to be pleasing in Your sight. It is our greatest ambition to be pleasing to You. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Paul, the Apostle Paul, coming back to the church at Corinth. You go back to 1 Corinthians, where we started some time ago. And the church at Corinth had problems. Big problems. They said, aren't you guys, you guys are fleshly. You guys are acting like mere men. There's strife and jealousy among you. Immorality was a big problem in Corinth. I think Corinth was probably a lot like America today. And we are following right along those same paths. And within the church there, immorality was being at least maybe approved and at least kind of ignored, looked at the other way. And Paul says, come on, guys. I mean, there's somebody in the church that was, looks to me like living with his stepmom. He shacked up with his father's wife. And Paul says, are you kidding me? There isn't one person among you, not one wise man among you, who cannot make a decision about this? Hey, remove that wicked man from among yourselves. Paul was saying, I don't have to be present to make the call on this one, guys. This is easy. But it was let go. Understanding, you know, there was no evangelist there. There were no elders there. But Paul says, you guys know better than that. Hey, there were disputes within the church that were going into the overflowing into the civil courts. Like, that's not right. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? And so Paul worked on those guys there and gave them some responsibilities to follow through. And in 2 Corinthians, it's much more positive letter by nature. He's helping them understand how to overcome. There's some things that they had dealt with. He says, I'm thankful. But he says, I'm concerned. I'm concerned that when I visit again, that I might find some things that I shouldn't find there. What if the Apostle Paul visited our congregation today? What would he find? I'm just going to veer off for a second. He might be a little concerned. I love the fellowship, brethren, but when it's time to start, we should start. Hey, you know, that's not a big deal in the list of things here, but I'm just saying that for passing while I have a chance. All right? We have potluck afterwards. Stick around, fellowship. During assembly, let's assemble. And what's he going to find? Strife? Is he going to find jealousy? Angry tempers? Disputes? Slanders? Gossip? Somebody mentioned that one to me this morning. Some of that's going on a little bit in the church. Arrogance? Disturbances? Immorality? We've had some of that in the past. Had to be dealt with. Impurity? Sensuality? Now, the reality of it is, brother, Paul isn't going to come to this congregation. He's not going to visit this congregation other than through his inspired letters. But they are here for a reason. Because you know what? There is somebody who walks among the churches. There is one who is here, who is present, who is the head of this church. And the real question is, what does he find? If he's looking right now, what does he find in you? What does he find in me? Is he pleased, or is he going to have to mourn? Is he afraid of what he finds within us? The reality of it is, Jesus is coming back for judgment. That's a day that people like to ignore that. It's amazing to me how people will research so many things, but they're afraid to think about what happens when they die. Guys, sometimes we can be Christians, and we can kind of get in this mode, oh, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay. and forget the... I am with Roger, and you guys know me. I completely agree with everything Roger said. But there are two sides that the Scripture speaks of, the kindness and severity of the Lord. Those two go together, don't they? There are both sides of that. And there is a day of judgment that is coming. Jesus is coming again. Jude says it very clearly, to execute judgment. A whole world, a whole religious world has doctrine out there to try to make sure everybody's going to get a second chance. There are no second chance at Jesus' return. Your chance is right now. Get it right. So, what will Jesus find on that day that He comes again? Every one of us is going to give an account for the deeds done in our body. Roger even read a verse similar to that from Jeremiah. The Lord searches the heart, doesn't He? He tests the minds. The Lord's looking. He's going to render to each one of us according to our deeds. So, in a world that trivializes sin, in a world where it's easy to get desensitized to it, these Scriptures are important. They call us back and say, hey, you think about this. And again, I want you to think about you. Okay? Not about your neighbor and, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear this. And okay? This is for us, individually, each, to consider. So I'm going to key in today on what it means to truly repent. I'm not going to preach through each of these sins. Jared Schaefer did a great message, great series of messages on Lord's Day nights from the deeds of the flesh. It was very beneficial to me because sometimes it is easy to get desensitized and to not realize some of the behavior that we participate in. So I encourage you, if you haven't heard that series of messages that Jared preached on deeds of the flesh, go back and listen to those. Because these things they're rampant in our world and normal in our world. They're not normal, though, in the eyes of God. That's not what citizens of the heavenly kingdom. These are not the things that we participate in. And so Paul's concerned. He says, I'm concerned I'm going to find some of you guys haven't repented of these things. So I want to talk about what true repentance is. The Greek word is metanoia. The word for repent means change your mind. There's a couple ways I like to think about it. Big picture wise, is change your worldview. I don't think any of us are here today. I think the reason we're here today is because all of us, big picture wise, we changed our worldview. Okay? We came into contact with Christ and His Word and the truth, and we said, wow. Okay, all of a sudden, those curtains that were there that were closed and all we saw was what was in front of them, we could see behind them. It's like, whoa, it blows your mind. This is what's really going on. This is what's real. And so all of us, I think, hopefully we've had that change of worldview. We repented in a big picture sense. And then, in a more particular sense, is get rid of your stinking thinking. You got to change the way that you think. And that's what God's concerned with. If we follow through scripturally, repentance is a change in mind that does result in a change in action. And we have to be honest about this. If there's no change in action, there's no change in the thinking. Now, there's an approach many times for us to want to get stuff right, and we're going to work on externals. Don't do this, and you have to do this, and don't do this, and you can't do this. And the Scripture says that really is of no value against fleshly indulgence. Okay? The real value is going to be, how do we change this to match God's? And that's what I want to work on a little bit today. When we're talking about sin, it's important to understand all sin starts in the mind or in the heart. Now, go with me to the Gospel of Mark. If we're going to talk about overcoming, we're going to talk about changing. We're going to have to get to the heart of the matter. We're going to have to get to the core of it. It's one of the things I'm personally really thankful for all the health care that we have. But I'm concerned about a lot of the approach of healthcare. It fixes the symptoms oftentimes, or deals with the symptoms and never goes and deals with the root of the problem. A lot of times we're sticking band-aids on stuff that, metaphorically, that have nothing to do with what the real cause of the problem is. And certainly that's true spiritually. In Mark chapter 7, I'm not going to lead up all the context, but I'm going to just pick it up in verse 20. Jesus was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that's what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Jesus says the problem is a heart problem. It's inside. And even what he would call the evil thoughts come from the heart. So the thinking is the second step, really, if you will, in this. I'm going to work on the thinking part of it because, brother, when we were born again, God gave us a new heart and a new spirit, didn't he? This is what the scripture says. That heart was sick, deceitful. And God gave us a new one when we were immersed into Christ. But you know one thing we have a responsibility to renew? This thing. If we're really going to change, we've got to go to the core. Research shows we have around 60,000 thoughts a day. Hey, Crystal Hopper actually did some stuff in our school year and was teaching the kids some things about the way the mind works. And my son Caleb was talking to me. He's like, wow, 60,000 thoughts in a day. He said, if the devil's going to take an opportunity, that's where he's going to... That's a lot to control, isn't it? That's a lot to keep track of. And that's where the devil's going to come in and work is on those thoughts. And so, you know, the thoughts that we think continually, they do form neural pathways. So an easy way for me to explain this, I have a tendency, I drive, and I drive a lot of the same routes on a day-to-day basis. Well, sometimes, it's usually when my wife's with me for some reason, I think she distracts me, and I get to chatting with her or whatever, and she along the way, she's like, hey, do you remember where you're going? And I went on to autopilot, and I'm going to a place that I often go, but it's not the place I'm intending to go today, right now. Does that make sense? She worries about my driving. I'm fine when she's not with me. I really am. I'm just... Somehow the old Robin Hood, the wife blows on the ear while you're shooting the arrow, and it messes everything up. But, you know, there is some autopilot. And when we... In our thought processes, these neural pathways that are formed, there's a lot of autopilot. And those paths that you take over and over and over again, those thoughts that are habitual thoughts that then become our words and become our deeds, those things are like channels that get really, really formed really, really deep. And so to break out of that way of thinking, these old ways of thinking, takes a lot of work. It's going to take a lot to break that. You know, the deeper the pathways, the more conscious effort you're going to have to put in to break those ways of thought and start to form new ones. The scripture, again, is really clear. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We got two choices. We're either being conformed to this world. The world's putting pressure and telling you how to think all the time, and it's wrong. Or we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Where I grew up, 8 years old, we moved into the house that my dad still lives in to this day. And there was a creek that flowed down through, down this field. Now it's, the landscape around has changed. But anyways, we'd go and play there all day. And there was this creek, and it wasn't huge, but it, you know, maybe about the size of this Iowa, and it was running through. Well, my brother Matt and I, we had fun down there. We dammed this thing up, and we were trying to make a perfect dam and then create another alternate pathway for that creek to flow through. And we made a little one, and we'd get some water going around our own creek bed that we formed. But you know what we never were able to do? We were never able to get it to be permanent, our secondary route. We never were able to get that to become the primary route. It takes a lot, is what I'm saying. When there's something that's been channeled there, it takes a lot if you're going to change that. And so for our minds to change, what's it really going to take to transform our minds? How does this process really work? You know, to get to the point where the new man is our first nature, not our second nature.
You understand what I'm saying? I don't want the new man whom God made to be my second nature. I want that to be my first. That's who I am. Scripture says that's who He's made me to be. I want the new man, the man of righteousness, to be my default settings. So when the pressure comes on, that is who I am. That's what comes from deep within me. So how do we get there? I'm just going to say this first one's really simple and straightforward, but it's maybe the most overlooked one of all. And that is, we have to be honest with ourselves about where we are. You know, there's been times I remember one time a passage of scripture from 1 Peter that I was going to preach on. You know, before I preach on this, I'm going to pray through it. And then just first glance, reading through, I was like, you know, yeah. When you slow down and you pray through the scriptures, there's a few things. Ooh, Wilson, I got some work to do. There's still a little bit of old man that needs put to death there. You slow down the scriptures and you consider what the Bible actually says and where you honestly are. Sometimes a tough thing to do. But the Lord's searching our hearts, isn't He? He's testing our minds. We need to look as well. If there's a basic thing, we even talked about this a little bit Wednesday night. If I don't admit that there's a problem, what's the probability of change? Zero. If I don't admit something needs change, I'm never going to change. And so we have to be really honest. God commands us, and we'll preach on this in another week or two from 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. He commands us, examine ourselves. Test yourselves. See if you're in the faith. Take a look. Take an honest, open look. One of the real problems of sin, guys, is creates hiding. You think about Adam and Eve. When the day they eat from that fruit they knew they weren't supposed to eat from, before God came and said and had the chat and kicked him out of the garden, when God came, what's He asking? Hey, Adam, where are you? Where was Adam? He was hiding. He was hiding because of his sin. And so that's one of the responses, typical response with sin, is to go into hiding. And so God wants us to come out of that hiding. He wants us to be honest before Him. And so, you know, even 12-step programs, you know, like Alcoholics Anonymous, they have this figured out. I think it's step 4, you know, that they say to take a fearless moral inventory. Be honest about where you're at. Guys, most of those people in that are not true Christians. If they can't fully take a fearless moral inventory because they don't have the standard, they don't know how to do that. But God helps us, doesn't He? He helps us as He searches our hearts and tests our mind. He helps us to do the same thing. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I think we can look at this passage in one of two ways. Hebrews 4, let's begin in verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now listen up. "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Let's just stop there for a second. Two ways to look at this. Hebrews 4:13 can be a scary verse. God knows everything. He sees everything. What do they say? You can fool some of the people some of the time, or you can fool all the people some of the time. You can fool some of the people all the time. But I'm just going to change the ending of this. You can never fool God. He knows. He sees. And so we can look at this and we can be terrified by it, or we can read on and see what God's purpose is in letting us know this as Christians. In verse 14, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." honestly, the fact that God sees everything and He knows everything about me and He knows everything about you is really liberating. You don't have to hide. There's no purpose to hide. No point in it. God knows anyways. I appreciate what Roger said about God being our Heavenly Father. I remember my dad was always a busy guy and I knew his time was super important and valuable. And there were certain things, assignments or whatever that we were given to do. And if I wasn't able to accomplish that assignment, it bothered me to have to go interrupt my dad. Dad, I need help with this. I remember just being a little guy trying to start the lawnmower. And man, I don't know why that lawnmower is so tough for me to start. And I just would try and try and try. And then finally I'd go, Dad, I'm sorry. I just, you know, and he always like, hey, I'm more than happy to help you. I'm thankful you're mowing the lawn for me. You know, that's great. But it was a big deal to me. There were other times that I knew I did stuff wrong. And when you're faced with that, you got an option. I remember selling shoes. My first was, I don't know, somewhere late high school years. I started this job and selling shoes. And this guy came in and bought a pair. And I was being friendly and chatting him up and left. And we'll say that just for rough figures purposes, we'll say the shoes were $70. He paid me with a $100 bill. And while I was talking to him, I gave him $70 back. So $30 back. And I realized after the fact, it's like about, you know, something wasn't quite, and I just didn't, but something was bugging me. And he left. I was like, what did I just do? So now what are you going to do? Well, for me, kind of, I might as well tell the boss. Okay? I'm sure that the thing's going to come up short anyways, right? So you're going to approach this. But I personally don't enjoy those kinds of conversations where I made an obvious mistake and I got to fess up to it. The best thing to do is do that. The Lord knows anyways, guys. He saw it all. And so it's liberating. It's freedom. We can tell Him where we're really at. We can do a deep probe from the Scriptures. We can find out where is my heart really. In prayer, we can talk it through with God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're going to overcome sin, one of the necessary steps in that is confessing our sins to the Lord. If we say that we haven't sinned, what's that? Hiding, right? Do we make Him a liar? His Word's not in us. Once we're honest with God, we can be honest with ourselves. And then we can also be honest with others. And the Scripture tells us, you know, that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All relationships are based on trust. So how important is it that within the body of Christ we can trust each other? Where's that trust come from? That trust comes from us individually being honest first with God, then with ourselves, and being able to be honest with others. There's a time, even in the Scriptures, that we confess our sins to one another. Now, please don't misunderstand this. The Catholic setup is wrong. There's one mediator between God and man, and that's Jesus Christ. But there's a time where it's helpful to be able to confess our sins to those who are spiritual. In James chapter 5, I don't have time to go there. But the elders of the church, the Scripture speaks of that. So there's a time, man, to be able to be honest with a brother or sister in Christ. Someone that you know spiritually can help you, can be very liberating and help you to get right inside your head. There's a place for that. Be careful with it. You certainly don't want to be confessing your sins of immorality to a gossip, for example. That would not be particularly productive for the Lord's kingdom. So be careful. But Galatians chapter 6 would talk about, though, you are spiritual. There's a place for that. That's step one. Wow. Do I want to try to finish this today? It's 11:35. We're a little short on food anyways. We're going to have to make a run, so you just hold tight. All right. How's everybody's acting? We having roast preacher for lunch?
We'll do a part two. We'll do a part two. This next part is really, it is important. We got to be able to lay aside the old and put on the new. And God teaches us how to do that within the Scriptures. He's given us what's necessary to, you know, starting with our immersion into Christ and then leading us through His Word, through the Spirit, to be able to trade in that old picture, that old image that we had, that old way of thinking, and to be able to change to think His way. We'll work on that next time. Let's stand.